Good morning, everyone. Let's get on in and get seated. We're going to get started here. First song is number 299, There is Sunshine in My Soul. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky, for Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows His smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to my King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows His smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is gladness in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, a dove of peace sings thy heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows His smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
This morning's scripture reading will be from Psalms 27, chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon His beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For he will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have helped my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation.
Number 303, Heavenly Sunlight. And after this song, we'll be led in prayer. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountain, through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never never conceived, my Savior and Guide. He is a light, in Him is no darkness. Ever I'm walking close to His side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing His praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises, Jesus is mine.
Will you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we come to you with thankful hearts this morning. Thankful for this building that allowed us to have a successful youth rally last weekend. We thank you for those that attended as students, chaperones, and those that helped. Father, we're so thankful for the baptisms that came due to that rally. And Father, we just pray that this building continue to be used for events like that. Father, we pray that the seeds planted during the rally continue to grow and inflame an awakening in ourselves and the students that were here. Father, although we mourn the death of our friend and brother Maurice today, and we ask for prayers for his friends and family, we just are so thankful that he no longer has to fight the pain of that cancer here on earth. Father, that's a blessing. Father, we pray for all our other brothers and sisters that are battling ailments this morning. We just pray that you are with them, comforting them. We know you know what they need to be healed, and we just ask for that this morning. Father, as we go through the lesson today and the service, we just pray that we can set aside the cares of this world and open our hearts and minds and fully participate in this service and make it a pleasing aroma to you. Father, we just thank you so much for your Son, and in His name, amen.
Our next song is 284, Hilltops of Glory. Onward rejoicing, I tread life's way. Higher I'm climbing each passing day. Hilltops of glory now rise in view, where all shall be made new. Hilltops of glory. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand. Hilltops of glory land. Way down in Egypt, mid burning sand, Moses has started for Canaan's land. Never turn backward, always ascend onto the journey's end. Hilltops of glory. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand. Hilltops of glory land. Footsteps of Jesus before us lead. We tread life's journey, His warning heed. Evil allurements cannot prevail. I'm on the upward trail. Hilltops of glory. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? mountain I soon shall stand, hilltops of glory land. To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, somewhere my list just disappeared. Number 132, Beneath the Cross. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Oh, safe and happy shelter, oh, refuge tried and sweet, oh, trusting place where heaven's love with heaven's justice meet. As to the holy patriarch, that wondrous stream was give, so seems my Savior cross to me a ladder up to heaven. Upon the cross of Jesus, my eye at time can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me, and from my smitten heart with tears to wander I confess the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. I take, O cross, thy shadow, my love-abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross.
As we gather this morning around Christ's table, let's consider the words of Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through that curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to him with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed in pure water. Two things to focus on in this reading. First, we have confidence to come into God's very presence. By the blood of Christ, we're able to enter this most holy place. And second, we have a cleansing from a guilty conscience. Our hearts have been sprinkled. But in 1 John, we read that God has made a way for us to continue to have our sins forgiven so we can maintain our relationship, our essential lifeline with Him. Let us pray. Father, as we gather and partake of this bread like you broke it, Jesus, we are so thankful that we have this emblem that represents your body was sacrificed for us. Help us to take this in a way that's pleasing in your sight, Father, thinking of you and your great sacrifice, without which we would have no hope. Thank you, Lord, for providing our way. In Christ's name, amen. Let's continue in our prayer. Father, as we share this cup, we renew our pledge and our devotion to you. Make us holy and clean. Walk with us. Welcome us into your presence. We want more than anything else to belong to you. And we want to treasure and respect the sacrifice that Christ made for us. Thank you, Father, for this great gift, representing your blood. In Christ's name, amen. at this convenient time we give back to the Lord the portion that we've set aside to return to Him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to return a portion of what You have given us, blessed us with. And Father, as we give with whole hearts, wanting to serve You and please You in every way. Bless this offering. In Christ's name, amen.
At this time, our kids can be dismissed to Children's Bible Hour. And the song before the lesson is number 385, Sing On, Ye Joyful Pilgrims. Let's all stand, please. Sing on, ye joyful pilgrims, nor faint the moments long. My faith is heavenward rising with every tuneful song. Long to blessing the glorious mount I stand, and looking over Jordan I see the promised land. Sing on, O blissful music, with every note you raise. My heart is filled with rapture, my soul is lost in praise. Sing on, O blissful music, with every note you raise. My heart is filled with rapture, my soul is lost in praise. Sing on, ye joyful pilgrim, while here on earth we stay. Let songs of home and Jesus beguile each fleeting day. Sing on the grand old story of His redeeming love, the everlasting chorus that fills the realms above. Sing on, O blissful music, every note you raise. My heart is filled with rapture, my soul is lost in praise. Sing on, O blissful music, is filled with rapture, my soul is lost in praise. Sing, all ye joyful pilgrims, the time will not be long till in our Father's kingdom we'll swell a nobler song, where those we love are waiting to greet us on the shore. We'll meet beyond the river, where surges roll no more. Sing on, O blissful music, with every note you raise, my heart is filled with rapture, my soul is lost in praise. Sing on, O blissful music, with every note you raise, my heart is filled with rapture, my soul is lost in praise.
Please be seated.
Good morning. All right. We're going to just pivot a little bit. Don't know why that thing is not working. So, very good rally this last weekend, wasn't it? Really appreciated that. And thank you for all the hard work and everything that went into making that happen. And we are in day 15 of our 40 days of prayer and fasting, and I like breaking fast together, sharing the Lord's Supper. I think that's kind of special for me. Is it going okay for everyone? Keeping up with your commitments? If you don't know, we're setting aside this time for special prayer and fasting. We are also making available community prayers. Every day of the week there's something going on. There's a venue that we would invite you to look into that. There were just three of us here yesterday for Saturday morning prayers, but we had a great time. And it was my wife and I and a visitor from another church, a Pentecostal guy. And I love praying with Pentecostal people. They're a lot of fun. So very excited. All right, well, let's get into our sermon, but before we jump in, I want to review our church memory verse. We haven't had it for a couple weeks, so hopefully it's starting to sink in a little bit. Love is, it is not, it is not easily, it keeps no, love does not delight in, but rejoices in the, it always, 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 love never fails. All right. Now, if you're not practicing this and you're not up to date on it, you got to hear it, you know, so it's not just me saying a few words. Love is patient. Say it with me. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Well, today we're looking at the parable of the workers, or it's also known as the parable of the hours, from Matthew's Gospel, the 20th chapter. And it's a really interesting parable to me because it's so contrary to the wisdom of the world. It's so different from the way the world thinks that even to us it can sound unfair or outrageous, even offensive. Because in this parable, those who work the longest, those who give the most and presumably do the most work, they're paid the least, at least in terms of hourly pay. While those who come bebopping in the last minute and hardly do anything, they receive a full day's wages. So the parable of the hours, even today, it makes people angry because it seems unjust. But Jesus is using this parable to help us understand something about the justice of the kingdom of God. And to help us understand that the justice of the kingdom of God, it's different than our ideas of justice in this world. Well, to understand Matthew chapter 20, we have to go back and look at Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew chapter 19, I'll just summarize some of that for us. There's a rich young man who really is sincere in seeking God, and he wants to know the right thing to do. And so he asks Jesus, what do I need to do? What's the most important thing? Those kinds of questions. And he's really excited. I've done all these things since I was a little guy. And is there anything else? And then Jesus says, well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Well, this young man who had such a sincere heart, at that point, he is kind of defeated by what Jesus says. Because Jesus has said, let go of this safety net you have been clinging to so tightly your whole life, and then come learn another way to live as my follower or my disciple. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And this is a hard truth for us. Sometimes it's hard for us to let go of a known good in order to take hold of something that's even better. And we all know and experience the good things that can come from wealth and resources and being the ones who get to steward certain resources, have certain advantages associated with it. And it takes us time to learn the sufficiency of God and that God is better than anything that this world can give. It's like in childhood stories, it's the golden egg versus the goose that produces the golden eggs. Maybe that's not a good analogy. I don't know. Lord, forgive me. Anyway, sometimes it's hard for us to let go of these things. And so Jesus says some very direct things about wealth and the accumulation of wealth and worldly riches, because he knows how wealth gets a hold of the human heart, how it worms its way in, and it controls the way we think. Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" So what's going on here? The disciples are shocked. Why are they shocked at what Jesus is saying here? They're shocked because the assumption of this world is, if you are rich, you are blessed. That riches are the way we measure blessing. Resources and the stuff that we have in our possession in this world, especially in our consumeristic country, individualistic, consumeristic, we very much live along the lines of he who dies with the most toys wins. That's ingrained in the American heart. And we have to have a counter-narrative to stand against that flow of our culture. So how many of you know this game? How many of you have played this game? Or what about Monopoly? Have you played Monopoly? I always like the game of life. You know, you get this little car and you get to put the little pegs in the car. And I always liked that spinner thing. I was really good at spinning that spinner. I could just make it zzzz. You know, it was my own little miniature Wheel of Fortune thing. And I had fun playing that game. But in this game, you have to, your life is boiled down to a series of choices that you make. Are you going to go to college, or are you going to go straight to work? Are you going to get married? Are you going to be single? Are you going to have kids? How many kids are you going to have? Are you going to get a pet? You know, all of these choices that happen, the career you choose. Well, how do you measure the winners and the losers of this game? It's that pile of game of life money. And he who has the biggest pile of money is the winner of that game. Same thing with Monopoly. And you're trying to bankrupt everyone else. So you get all the money, and then you're the winner. So this idea of riches and accumulation, it has a hold on people and the human heart. And it's not just us in America either. I mean, this is why Jesus is so clear about his teaching with these things. Because he seems to be changing the disciples' understanding of who the winners and losers are in the game of life. Wait, if it's not about these things, then what is it about? You see, what is it that Jesus knew? Jesus knew this. There are a lot of millionaires on Millionaire's Row who have lost at the game of life. And if the winners in the game of life are actually the losers, then what kind of game are we playing as disciples of Jesus? Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" I love Peter. Because he blurts out the questions I have that I'm shy to ask. "This is costing me a lot, Lord. What do I get out of this?" When is it going to be my turn? What do I get? What's my fair share out of all of this? And here's the interesting thing. It's a little bit self-serving question, but it's an honest question from the heart. And Jesus doesn't shut Peter down or rebuke him at all. Instead, he encourages him. He says this, "Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Inherit eternal life. See, Jesus is always very clear about the cost of discipleship in the Scriptures. And we think, oh, we have to give up this, or we're expected to be generous with this, and it attacks our ideas of the game of life. And there are real costs that come with being a follower of Jesus. But let me tell you this. We don't talk as much about the cost of non-discipleship. Because in my mind, there are followers of Jesus and everyone else. And with Jesus come certain advantages. Peace. Rest. A system, a kind of justice that is not based on restitution, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but the kind of justice that exists in a community of love, where love answers the question of what is the right thing to do. Jesus is also very clear about not just the cost of discipleship, but the rewards of discipleship. He doesn't shut Peter down, does he? He encourages him. And I don't know what it'll be like for Peter getting to sit on the throne and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm glad I don't have that job. But Jesus is saying, whatever it is that you think you're losing now, God is going to take care of you. And you may feel like you're losing the game of life now. But let me tell you, you are gaining everything. Everything that matters. So Jesus concludes with these words. But many who are first will be last. And the last first. Matthew chapter 19, verse 30. You see, in the game of life, Jesus is teaching that the nothings and the nobodies of this world, suddenly they are able to become the somethings and the somebodies in the kingdom of God. And the opposite of that is also true, that the somebodies of this world, the rich, the powerful, the connected, just by virtue of you living in this country, you are in the top percentages of the wealthy people in this world, even if you feel like you don't have that much. But even those who we think of as having it all, they can miss out completely on what really in the end matters most. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Now he's changed the way that you measure the winners for the game of life. And they're just like, who then can be saved? What do we get out of this then? And Jesus, while they're still backpedaling, he hits them again. And he hits them with this parable to challenge their thinking even further. They're already off balance, and he's pushing even more. And so I'm going to read the parable of the hours in its fullness. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want us to get the full picture of what Jesus is doing here. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, that's a good day's wages back in that time, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages. Beginning with the last to the first." And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go away. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." The parable of the hours. Matthew 21 through 15, and then that verse 16, that closing remark there. Does this seem fair to you? Doesn't it grate you a little bit? It does me. Because I've been thinking, yeah, if you think in terms of an hourly wage, who's getting the best deal here? Imagine you're out in the hot sun. You've been sweating since 7 a.m. And then these other guys show up throughout the day. And then these jokers show up an hour before quitting time. They don't even break a sweat. Their clothes they haven't even got their clothes dirty yet. They've lifted a few things and carried a few bags around. And then the quitting time comes, and then they are in the front of the line to get paid. And you see them get paid for a full day. Wouldn't you expect that you might get more? Why is it so difficult for us to not constantly compare ourselves to others and worry about whether or not we are getting our fair share? Almost every culture in this world that I know of anyway, people desire recompense for their work. People want to be compensated for everything, especially in this country. And if you are not compensated as you expect, we are quick to become resentful of that. I am not getting my fair share. Well, let me tell you a quick story about this. This is a fun one. This was a lesson my Grandpa Yunker taught me as a young man. My Grandpa Yunker used to own a Christmas tree farm. And one summer, my cousin and I went to go work for a few weeks on his Christmas tree farm. In fact, for many years, the early resume I had until I was probably in my 30s, the first thing on my job description said, day laborer at the ABCD Christmas tree farm. You know, as you're trying to build up your resume. Well, that's great. So that was on there for years. Well, my cousin and I worked hard for those weeks on Grandpa's Christmas tree farm. So I learned a bunch of skills I hadn't learned before, how to bush hog a field, this riding mowers between all the trees, driving a tractor, shearing and shaping these trees. We even had this spray that we put on them. I guess it was an insecticide fertilizer thing. It was green colored, stained my swimsuit. I had a green stained swimsuit for the rest of the summer. So we're doing all of this work. We even built a bridge across a creek. And we, because the old bridge that was there, it was this creek ran down the middle of the tree farm. It was it got washed out. It wasn't big enough for when that thing flooded. And so we built this bridge out of telephone poles. And we had three telephone poles stretching across this creek. And then we had these big, giant slabs that we would use the tractor to help move those. And we would place that. And then they were these giant slabs with rebar, concrete rebar. And we would put them on top of these foam poles. And we built this awesome bridge across this creek. Well, my cousin and I worked really hard. And every day, my cousin Lori and I, we'd keep track of the hours that we had worked, and we had so much fun talking about what we thought Grandpa was going to pay us per hour. And, of course, we're very generous with the hours we actually worked, and very generous about, and that idea about, hey, maybe he's going to give us this much an hour. That number kept growing and growing and growing. So this expectation grew in our hearts. And we daydream about everything that we were going to buy with the pile of money that Grandpa Yunker was going to give to each of us. Well, I think somewhere along the way, my grandpa heard us talking about this. And he decided at some point that I think he wanted to teach us a lesson. So on the road trip that we were taking back from the Midwest where they lived, Iowa, driving back to drop me off at home in Olympia, Washington, my cousin and I were wondering when Grandpa was going to get around to paying us. Well, at one point, I remember we were sitting in a diner in a booth, and my cousin and I finally worked up the nerve to ask our grandpa, when are you going to pay us for all the work that we did for you? And grandpa calmly said, I'm not going to pay you anything. We are a family, and family helps each other out. Well, my cousin and I were shocked by this. And we blurted out, hey, that's not fair, Grandpa. We worked hard for you every day. And then Grandpa calmly said, you know what? Every meal that we have been eating out, both you and your cousin have ordered hamburgers and fries and milkshakes. And every time I stop at a gas station, both of you load up with an armload of snacks. I'm not paying you anything. And then he leaned over and he had this kind of look on his face where you could tell that the discussion was over. Any of you had a grandpa who had that kind of look? You could tell his resolve was set. Most of you have never heard my mom's scary teacher voice. But it's the kind of voice that, as a kid, it was able to stop me in my tracks, which I needed to be a kid who was stopped in his tracks sometimes. Well, she got that in part from her dad, this old Dutchman who had been in law enforcement his entire life as a highway patrolman in northwest Iowa. And so when he wanted you to know he was serious, he could let you know he was serious. And so we knew the discussion is over, and he leaned and in his voice with unwavering resolve said to us again, we are a family, and family helps each other. As a boy, I couldn't appreciate that. As a man, I love my grandpa for those words. And it taught me a lesson that was way more memorable than any big pile of money he could have given to us. You see, the lesson was almost everything in this world runs on recompense. But in a family, at least in a healthy family, there's another kind of currency at work. It's the currency of love. And that's the way the kingdom of God works as well. And when a church is healthy, that's the currency that's at work in a community of God's people and his disciples. Well, this whole parable of the hours is about this upside-down kind of justice that exists in the kingdom of God. The problem of the parable of the hours, it wasn't that those who labored all day didn't get what was agreed to and adequate. The problem for them was how they were paid in comparison to others. And so Jesus shares this parable to help show us our propensity for comparison and envy. Comparing ourselves to others and the envy that goes with it can be devastating for relationships. If our relationships come down to just dollars and cents transactional things, it destroys community. And it destroys relationship. But here's the thing about the way envy works. Envy lays a foundation for resentment against others who have more, even if you already have enough.
I'm well fed. My car's paid for. I mean, one of them looks like a Hot Wheel, but... And I may be very content. But then I see someone who has something more. I have enough. But they have even more, and they got this sweet deal, and someone was generous with them this way, and that's the way envy works. Even though I have enough, suddenly I'm not content anymore because I've compared and I've noticed someone who has something more. Well, this parable of the hours, it bookended with this same interpretive phrase. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And that's how it begins. And then the parable is verse 1 through 15. But then it ends with these same words, this inclusio or sandwich. It's an interpretive key to help us pay attention. So the last will be first, and the first last. Chapter 20, verse 16. We are so used to living in a world of the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor, the connected and the unconnected. We're so immersed in that it is difficult for us to imagine a different way to play the game of life. But the truth is, in the kingdom of God, there is no billionaire's row. In the kingdom of God, it's not about he who has the most toys wins. And that reality in God's kingdom, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the game begins to switch too. For me, in my own heart, even now. And the narrative begins to switch in the church as well. If we are a healthy community, if we are a healthy family, it's not just about recompense. There's the continual debt of love that remains between us. Let's think about this parable one last time and we'll finish up this morning. Imagine that you find out more about that joker who skated in the last minute. The guy who didn't even break a sweat and get his clothes dirty. The one you're so upset got paid the same as you. What if you found out at that point that he's been looking for work for 3 days and he didn't find anything. And he has 3 kids at home and they went to bed hungry last night and they had nothing to eat. Does that change the way you see that person? See, that laborer who was there working and sweating, they're worrying about themselves. But the owner of the vineyard, he knows that guy who arrived in the last hour, he knows they have hungry kids waiting at home too. Does that change your perspective and the way you feel toward that person if you knew that bigger context or the story? But here's the thing. How does that perspective change again when you realize that you are the 11th hour worker? and you're getting everything to take care of the people you love and you need, and you don't deserve it. No one is earning the kingdom of God as a right and recompense for payment for the good things that you have done with your life. The kingdom of God does not work on recompense. It works on grace. Grace. Every one of us receiving better than we deserve. The upside-down inversion of the kingdom. There's a lot of inversions. Those who have nothing can gain everything, and those who seem to have it all, they can easily miss out on the only thing that matters. My friend Dallas said these words, "The nature of the kingdom is based not on recompense, but on giving to those in need. The kingdom is a place to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to choose not to be envious when God is generous, and to live without comparisons." We're so used to living by comparisons. But in the church, and living life from the kingdom of God, realizing that Jesus is doing right by me, and even if I haven't realized it all yet, and even if I hold that question, "Lord, when is it my turn? When are you going to take care of me?" Because I trust in the goodness of God, I am set free to rejoice with those who rejoice. Instead of asking the question, "Well, when is it my turn?" Because of Jesus Christ and His grace, I can be happy when someone has it better than me in some way. And I don't have to be lost in the game of comparing. So we're going to let Mary, the mother of Jesus, have the closing words to the sermon today. Because she says words that anticipate the kind of justice that God brings into this world. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has lifted the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. That's our lesson. If you have need for the prayers of this church, if there's something that we can do to help you, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, that's the way we begin this discipleship journey. We've been using this baptistry. Let's keep wearing it out, making that commitment to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's some way that I can be a help, you can find me up front here. Just come up and talk to me about it. But let's go ahead now and stand and sing our invitation song together.
Kneel at the cross. Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice. Leave Him in your care and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross. Please.
Welcome our visitors this morning. Thank you for choosing to be here and stick around. We'd like to meet you, get to know you better. We've got several things coming up. We've got, we're in the 15th day of the 40 days of prayer. You know, some marvelous things have happened here over this past year with the financial campaign, the way God brought that about. The youth rally, 4 baptisms so far, maybe more coming. And so with the day of prayer, every day being a day of prayer, 40 days, if we focus on this, when good things happen in the church, it's always preceded by prayer. Always. If we want God to work, we need to ask Him and be persistent. So please find a way to get involved. You can't come to the meetings. Pray about those subjects that are listed in our prayer guide. And we'll all be praying together. And there's power in that. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. There's power in His name. So, youth rally. Great event. I think there were 85 registered. It's a lot of people. A lot of you helped. Some of you provided housing. Some of you provided your hearts in prayer. Some of you were here with your sleeves rolled up in the kitchen or teaching classes or doing all those things that need to be done. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Matter of fact, why don't you give yourselves a round of applause as a church? God bless you. It's a beautiful thing when a church can work together like that. So next Sunday is a congregational meeting. If you have questions you'd like the elders to address, we need them in writing no later than Tuesday, the 27th. Fellowship. Breakfast at 9 o'clock at Ye Olde Pancake House. That's important. And then the annual family church retreat in Turner, Oregon. This is a great time. And everybody that goes comes back saying, that was great. And a time to draw close to each other in fellowship and to be taught and just be a church together in a relaxing atmosphere. Great stuff. Nancy Case and Shirley Honecker want us to be sure to thank the Karen Bear team. So they were joined by Joyce Ice and Helen Folger and Debbie Howell, and they put together 75 Karen Bear bags that will be delivered this week. And if you don't know about that program, many times children are taken from their families because of abuse or neglect, and they basically have on the clothing that they were wearing when they were removed from the home. And this bag gives them necessary supplies for hygiene and has a bear that they can love in this time that has to be a tough, tough time for them. So 75 bags, that's wonderful. Thank you so much for doing that. Our youth ministers say thank you for your help with the rally, and they also say we're not here this Sunday because they're with Jonathan's father, who is preaching at Southwest this morning. But they wanted you to know how thankful they are. So let's go to God in prayer this morning. Father, we're thankful that you love us and you allowed us to be here on a frosty morning to praise you, Father. We're so thankful for each one who gathered, and we pray for your blessing on them. We give you praise for Charlie Oakley's mother, who is at home after being in the hospital. We pray for Dorothy Key, who is in the hospital, went to the hospital with pneumonia and RSV, but is doing much better, but is still dizzy. And so they're going to keep her for a couple of days and then release her. Pray for Karen Hubbard, who's having an angiogram this week. We pray for Roy Gotsman, Brenda and Gary Wilhoff, and Millie Nickerson for better health. For Linda Hunt, who's recovering from back surgery, and for a healthy pregnancy. For the Hansen family. And Lord, as we close, may this be a day and a week in which we remember you. And Lord, help us to shine for Jesus Christ this week and share the words of hope with others. In Christ's name, amen.
Our closing song is number 72, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. Let's all stand, please. I know that my Redeemer lives and ever pray for me. I know eternal life he gives from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. He wills that I should wholly be in word and thought in deed. Then I his holy face may see when from this earth life free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that there stands a place prepared for me, a home, a house not made. heavenly, with hands most wonderful to see. I know that my Redeemer